Certainly good to see everybody this morning, and I am thankful again to be able to stand before you. I was looking to see if we had a scripture reader, but I'm guessing we didn't, so that's okay. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12. As this is the text I want to focus upon for this lesson. I have some introductory passages and some outside this scope passages that we'll look at after we read. I want you to be thinking about the church as a living organization and as it's pictured here as a body, a living body like your body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and following. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I want to back up in your Bible and go back to a couple passages. I want you to look at John chapter 4 for just a moment. I want to talk about the church is a work. I want us to understand that work is the operative word here. It's not a passive thing we do. It is an intentional thing. Mike likes to use that idea a lot. It's intentional. And we within the eldership, we talk about that a lot, being intentional. We should be. I fear that religion is mocked at because it's not taken serious because there's no intentionality. Well, let's make sure we're clear before we leave today that we should be working. In John 4, verse 34, I don't know if I told you that, but it's John 4, verse 34. Jesus, early in his ministry, says that his meat is to do the will of him that sent him. That's his Father. And notice the last part of John 4, 34. And to finish his work. The idea of work here. Jesus was working. Look at John 17 as we fast forward to the Christ before the crucifixion. He's about to be crucified. And as he's going to the cross in John 17, notice that he says in verse 3 and 4, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, I want to show you something else. We know the story. Christ goes to the cross viciously. He is murdered, and yet 3 days later he resurrects and overcomes death, fulfilling the promise of God and showing all of mankind that there's a way out of the horrible conclusion that we all face, and that is death. The Bible teaches, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin are or is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The horrible conclusion we all face without Christ, without hope, is death. We know we're going to face that, but the answer again is Christ, and that was accomplished through the work of God. Now, what is our part today as members of the church, as Christians? Well, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more here. I want you to look at Acts chapter 5 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 5, about verse 33, the apostles have been commissioned. You may remember the great commission of Matthew 28, to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. There's the work. All things whatsoever I have commanded, and there I will be with you, lo, even until the end of the age. Mark 16's account, Mark 16:15-16 says, preach the gospel to every creature, for he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those two accounts of the Great Commission Jesus left with the apostles to do is exactly what you see happening in Acts chapter 5. And as they've gone into the world, in particular here in the Jerusalem area, they're preaching the gospel and they're imprisoned now for at least a second time. And there's this individual named Gamaliel, a well-known rabbi. If you look him up in history, Paul will be associated with his work. A very highly esteemed Jew who we have no evidence he ever repented of his sins and obeyed the gospel or became a Christian, but highly esteemed. I want you to notice what he says about the work of God going on with the apostles. In Acts 5, verse 33, listen to these words. When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Again, the gospel has an effect that apparently moved people to kill people. Remember that. Remember, it led to the crucifixion of Christ. The work that God did through Christ was actually seeing Christ, his only begotten Son, crucified. And yet that's the irony of what we believe in. That through sacrifice, death, we are not finished. Now I want you to think about that. Our work is not done. Even you today, if you live a faithful life, your words, your legacy will leave a remaining effect upon this planet that hopefully will affect people for good. And I want you to think about that as you think about your purpose in life. But back to Acts chapter 5, verse 33. The apostles here, Peter, of course, in particular, has just said in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. We're not going to quit preaching the gospel. We're not going to quit working. We're not quitting. In Acts 5:33, they take counsel here, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, and they're ready to kill these men. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and who had quite the reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Now history records that Gamaliel was a man of more of a stoic type of personality. He's well respected as a very wise man. In fact, in the Mishnah, that's the rabbinical traditions, their commentaries. When Gamaliel died, there is recorded word stating that when he died, the absence of purity, holiness, and abstinence, moral purity, ceased. And that in one sense, he was one of the most respected. There are accounts of him having thousands of students that sat at his feet. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts here in chapter 20, 21, 22, he will talk about having been schooled by this man. But listen to what Gamaliel says, and I want to pick up on this here. when he talks about the work of God. And he says, give yourself a little space. Verse 35, and said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thodis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. Verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. Now I want you to notice there, in both accounts, these examples show a following of people, discipleship, showing again discipline, men being taught to follow another man. I want you to notice, though, that we're not being asked to follow just a mere man. We're being asked to follow the Son of God, God himself. So stay with me here, verse 37. And all in verse 37, even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. And now, here's what I say unto you. Refrain from these men, and let them alone. Now watch this statement. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to, what does he say? Not. Well, what's interesting about this, again, verse 39, he says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. He's a wise man. Jesus had already said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never fail. Is that true or false? Well, I can assure you today it's still true. And I can assure you in the day of judgment when we are judged, and why would we be judged if we were not to work? Jesus says in John 12:48, if you reject me, you have one that still will judge you in the last days. The same that I have spoken, the word shall judge you in the last day. Friends, we're going to be judged by the work we do. Now, what is that work? I'm trying to keep it simple and sound, as that is our theme going forward for the rest of this year. And as I think about the work of the church, you isolate the work of the church in regard to just three categories. And I'm here going to talk to them about that simply. The first one being evangelism. Our job is to evangelize, is to preach and teach. It's kind of what Chad said a moment ago. You're going to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, you can't change the gospel. You can't alter the message. You have to just preach the gospel. And in many ways, as we say, let the chips fall where they will, but we have to preach it. A second category will arise as a result of preaching the gospel. And it comes up in the book of Acts pretty quick. It's the idea of benevolence, doing good. As we preach the gospel, we have to do good. And we'll talk more about that just in a moment. But then the third category is edification, which involves like worship and Bible study and time spent well in our lives to build ourselves up, to edify ourselves, to edify one another, to continue to promote exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, being one body in Christ. And we have to nurture that one body, even though we have so many parts. And I want to again try to stop here and emphasize that. Before I go a little further on those particular works, I want to talk about this. There are at least three institutions and only three that I can record that I understand as society stands. And the first is the home. The home being represented by a mother and a father as God has designed it. And that home has a responsibility. The home has a work, and so simply I think I must say this now. If the father and the mother do not work, what will a family look like? Does a father have responsibility? Does a mother have responsibility? Must they work? Can children take care of themselves? And you know the answers, right? Exactly. The other organization is the government. And I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 for just a quick moment as we lay this before us, just so you see Bible to prove this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, you have the harmony and the existence of the affairs and governments of the world. You have the home and you have the church here. And if you'll read 1 Timothy chapter 2, the 15 verses here, you'll see in the first part of this, Paul exhorts Timothy to pray for kings. In verse 2, and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And there's a principle there. And he says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. God's not opposed to governments if they are promoting peace. But then as you continue down, you'll find out that Paul says he doesn't want women overstepping men in the church and leading prayers or usurping the authority of a man. And so here you see the church, the organization of the church. And he says in verse 8, as an apostle, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now that's a metaphor of such, or just a sign of just like this. I'm just lifting up hands. I'm showing a sign of authority that God has given us. I could go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and show you this role of authority that God gives us. But nonetheless, notice how he's talking about in the church. That he's talking about lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then he says in verse 9 through the rest of this chapter, women have a beautiful role when he's going back to the home and the very beginning when God made Adam and Eve. And he talks about her role in childbearing. And how if they continue in verse 15 in faith and charity and holiness and with sobriety, salvation is sure. Now what I want to point out here again is that you'll see throughout the Bible then in the New Testament three distinct entities. The home first, the governments or kingdoms of men to help establish civility and peace, which is a good thing. God wants that. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, Paul is praying for that peace, and he says to the church at Thessalonica that the word of God may flourish. Well, in a society or a government that is hostile to its people or to freedom, as we say, generally speaking, it's real hard to preach the gospel. It's real hard to preach the word of God, and it's real hard to see the word of God flourish. And so it just is practical that we would want to vote in this country for men that promote peace, freedom, so that we can preach the gospel and allow the word of God and the church to do its work, to allow homes, mommy and daddies, to train and raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to again allow the functioning body of Christ, the work of the church, Christians, to do its job. And so again, I point this out. I want to go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope I've laid out at least again three different works in the church: evangelism, benevolence, edification. Three different entities: the home, the government, and now the church. And I want to now isolate our minds a little bit more to the functionality and the working of the church and pick out principles here in 1 Corinthians 12 that I know can help us. But I'm going to say this before I go any further. We know the home fails. Y'all know the home fails? Problems in the home? Divorce? Divorce is not success in a home. Agree or disagree? Brother of mine, Tom Moore, will always say, shake or nod, or amen. It's sad, isn't it? Can children be born without a mommy and daddy being married? It happens all the time, doesn't it? Is that a success or a failure? It's a failure. Do governments fail? When have you ever seen a government since the foundations of the earth last forever? They fail, don't they? Isn't it amazing how much we fail? So that brings me to the third institution, which is the church. What does the church represent? You know, the church represents the institution that doesn't fail. If you fail in the church as a Christian, you know what doesn't fail? The church won't fail. Christ doesn't fail. Christ didn't fail, and so therefore we can't fail. You know, one of the beautiful things about being a member of the church, and it actually applies in every aspect of life, if people would learn to do one thing, and that would be humble themselves and repent when they've done wrong. In all three of those institutions, they can be straightened out. But in the church, I guarantee we can get this right. Now let me show you a few things. I've got 3 points here I want to just deduce from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. First, the church's unity. The body is many, he says in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is many, yet one in Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, so also is Christ. Unity comes in verse 13, as he says in 1 Corinthians 12. The unity there that he mentions is that we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. How many baptisms are there? Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 5 says there's one baptism. Is it important that you get that right first? It is. What that means is there's only one unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 3. How many doctrines are there? How many gospels are there? How many truths are there? One. What Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, who sadly was hopelessly divided. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a part of the work. We have to be united. We cannot be divided. If you're not united, no work will be successful. Period. End of story. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As they were endorsing, allowing Satan through the leaven of sin with a man who was with his father's mother fornicating. And in 1 Corinthians 5, look at what he says in verse 6 and following. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened in Christ. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so what does he say? He doesn't stop there. Action items here. Verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven of sin, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Go back to chapter 1, how he starts this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. In order for the work of the church to perform itself precisely, effectively, as Paul says, you can do better at Corinth and must. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10, what does he say? I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the authority of Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions, schisms. Why? If there are divisions and schisms in the body, how will we perform our work? Now go back to the home scenario. When a mommy and daddy are not on the same page or they split and divorce, how does a home function in society very well? It can't. And no wonder children are confused. And the persistence of confusion will continue to talk about. Now, fast forward back in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's stay right here. Go to chapter 14. And notice what he will say at the end of chapter 14, verse 40. When you unite yourselves into one body, as you are in Christ, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, baptized, you understand that. Your old leaven, your sin has been washed away, remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38. What does Paul say can happen in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40? He says, all things can be done decently and in order. Does that sound like work? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to constantly have to pivot. And if evangelism is going to succeed within the church, will it succeed if we are divided hopelessly? If we are to help people with monetary needs, food, and by the way, in the illustration of the body here, notice how it's not saying that only the head or the elders or the leaders can only do good. It's saying every member in the body must do good. I'm reminded of my grandmother who lost a toe when she was a young girl riding a bicycle. And I'm going to ask you a question. If you lose your big toe on your physical body, is that a little member or a big member? It's a little member, right? I wish I could calculate and tell you how many times she tripped and fell throughout her life. You know what she always blamed it on? That old rascal of a toe's gone. Because it's so important to balance. I've never forgotten that. If we are to be effective in the regard of edification, do all things decently and in order, can we do it if we're divided? We can't. So our work must be performed because, first, the church is united. Secondly, let's talk about the variety of the church here a little bit more. In verses 15 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 12, there's variety, especially in verse 18 there, as I just mentioned a little bit on the toe, and you get the illustration. God has set every member, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Do you know that we have members of the body here that are more talented, we say, than others? Do you believe that? Is everybody here, a man specifically, able to lead singing? Well, you might. I might push on you a little bit and say you can try. Chad and I talk about it a lot because Chad gets chosen a lot because he'll do it. But does Chad want to do it every first day of the week? Shake or not. He's shaking. But he doesn't mind doing it. Marcus is a good song leader. I get chosen to lead singing, and it's not my favorite thing to do. I'm speaking honestly. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I can't say no. Brother Hedick likes to lead singing, but his physicality is getting a little limited. He's only 90-something years old. But he'll lead, and he'll lead right there, and he'll do it well because he just doesn't quit. Is everybody the same here? Can everybody teach or preach? No. But do you know when it comes to the work of the church, there are some people in here in this congregation right now that I know are practicing benevolence without even going through the church or the eldership. They're reaching out to members that they know are in need in this congregation, and they've talked to us, and they've said, instead of getting money, we think we might be able to give some household goods and things of that nature. Because that's expensive too, isn't it? But how well do you think that works if the body is so divided and split and we don't talk to each other, we don't reason with each other, we don't work together? You see, benevolence itself takes place when a body is healthy. Because when the body's unhealthy and it picks up on the sickness or the disease in the body, what will the rest of the body rush to do? It will rush to help that member or that sickly, beggarly element. And a good, healthy body will do that. And do you know that as an eldership here, I am so thankful for you. Because I hear from you all the time saying, we're going to pick up on that. You're not rushing to us all the time saying, write us a check so we can go help somebody. No, so often you are coming and saying, we are filling in the gaps. Because we recognize that the body of Christ here needs help somewhere. Does that sound like what Paul is deducing here and saying could happen, should happen, if a body is healthy and organized? 100%. And that's how benevolence in and of itself will take care of itself. You know, the Bible says to the churches of Galatia, in Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men as you therefore have opportunity, especially they of the household of faith. Who do you think our first priority would be here in the work of benevolence, doing good? How horrible would it be if we were spending all of our time and money at the church at 9th and Main over in Asia or India, and that's all we did, and we had sickly people here we weren't even taking care of. We weren't helping you. We weren't even trying. Would that make sense? So we have to do all of it. And when we come together as a body, one body at 9th and Main, we will perform. And I guarantee you, we will know what those needs are. Does that make sense? The Bible says in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion before the Father is to do this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Think about the beauty of that principle. God is saying the church of all people, the body of Christ, should recognize when the home is failing. When the home is failing, that's the fatherless. And we would jump in and do all that we could to help orphans and then widows in their affliction. One of the most interesting studies in the Bible is to go from Genesis to the end of the Bible and notice how God cares for the most needy. And the most needy rise in two categories, fatherless and widows. If you live in the country of India, do you know that that government hardly does anything for widows? They're just cast out. There's no governmental social security. They have nothing. And often they die. They just suffer and die. We ought to be thankful for the good and the benefits we have in this country, but not exploit them or take advantage of them. We must learn to be thankful as a body to become good stewards of the blessings that God gives us. First, the church's unity is so important to the work. If we're ever to evangelize, seeking to save that which is lost, we must be unified. Second, the church's variety makes such a wonderful opportunity for us. Being able to distribute to the necessity of saints, as Paul says in Romans 12:13, given to hospitality, all of that, again, takes care of itself when the body of Christ appreciates its variety. Thirdly and last, the church's mutuality. Notice in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, this is the church's mutuality. This is respect. This basically is respecting every member. In verse 21, we noted that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Does that make sense logically on a body? Do you think when people suffer amputations on a body that they go, well, I didn't need that part anyway? I remember when they were saying when I was younger, that old appendix in your body is a part of the evolution of Charles Darwin's madness and false doctrine of atheism. And I remember thinking when I was told that you don't need your appendix. I thought, well, God said we need it. If I have to have it cut out, okay, I get that. But God put it there. And do you know they've come out and said that that little appendix is helpful to digestion. And sometimes it gets infected, and sometimes we have to take care of that. But it's interesting when people say certain things. Well, you don't need those wisdom teeth. Why do you call them wisdom teeth then? Well, I get it. I've had mine finally cut out because of dilapidation and age, and I tried for a long time to keep them in there. But I would never say I didn't need them. I can guarantee you this, the more teeth you lose, you're going to be enjoying oatmeal a lot more. It won't be steaks. It'll be more, if anything, ground beef. You see, every member in the body is important. And it's all about mutuality and appreciation and respect. I can't do things that you can do. I look out in this congregation, I know we've got plumbers, we've got welders, we've got oil field workers, we have academics, we have computer gurus, we have all kinds of people in this congregation. And you are important. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together, coming together, increasing the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we learn to appreciate and respect the strengths, and I might even say the weaknesses, of every member in this church, then our mutuality will lead to better edification. Respect, appreciation. Do you know in our Bible classes, and I'm at the close of this lesson, do you know, I've never faced a more, I think, higher challenge than trying to provide Bible class teachers for more than 50 plus kids. Last week, a sister comes to me who's teaching and says, hey, in my class, they're all the same age primarily, but they all don't read. Now, there's some developmental things going on there. It's not because their parents are failing or anything like that necessarily, but it's a challenge. Do you know what I thought about when she came to me? I thought about Randy Scott and Donna and Crystal Mottowell and school teachers in here. Who am I missing? Who every week are going out and trying to teach academically secular education. Is it a challenge? I'm glad those two helped me in Bible classes because it's a challenge. But I'm so thankful that you bring your children. And you give us the privilege and opportunity to try to edify them. So what I'm saying is I recognize there are challenges. But do you know you have loving teachers and people that care for your children? And while we try to provide edification opportunities in our Bible classes, they're looking out for the best for you and your children. And that's just a supplement. Because I can't usurp your authority as a parent. You know who's got the most important responsibility in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Fathers do. So then finally, the elders will talk about this in the auditorium class, especially on Sunday nights at 5. And we know the young people are going to be in here. What do you think we talk about? We're talking about edification, teaching, building one another up. We talk about letting people read, letting people engage and talk, leading the class, having a subject, having a pericope or a matter that we're going to discuss, but make sure we reach every level. So we have individual Bible classes for every age, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but on Sunday night, we like to bring everybody together and think about, please, think about the philosophy. We want everybody to be together so that we can all discuss together what the Bible teaches. Why? Because we see that as a work of edification and opportunity. And I hope you see that as intentionality. It doesn't just happen. We didn't just show up and say, well, what are we going to do tonight? We appreciate the members of the body of Christ here at 9th and Main in the work that we're engaged in. As a united body who respects each member, who seeks the mutuality and the respect of everyone's talents here. We're trying to accomplish the greatest mission on the face of the earth, evangelizing the world, doing good or benevolence to everyone that we can to help them with their needs, and to edify you, to build you up in your most holy faith, to keep you strong and moving in the right direction. Friends, brethren, that's the simplest way I can say that's what we're doing here. We're trying to do. I can't deviate from the Word of God. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do all that I can to show you exactly what God says so that you can be successful in whatever stage or wherever you are in your life so that you can understand we care. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, the word care is used there, care for each other. It's in about verse 25, I believe. Care for one another. The word care means actually building you up. Not you building me building you up. And if every member will do that, then I guarantee you the work of the church will be profound here at 9th and Main. Be scriptural. Be sound. And when people hear the truth from not just this pulpit, they'll hear it from you. They'll say, I want that. Because the truth isn't a lie. And what do people today hate more than anything? They hate being lied to. And that's the greatest work we'll ever do. If you're not a child of God, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we always want to offer an invitation from this pulpit. When we teach or preach here, during our worship services in particular, we want you to know what you must do in order to be saved if you haven't obeyed the gospel. If you need to keep studying, we've got people right now that are going to catch you. We're going to talk to you about that, and we're going to try to help you if you'll let us. But if you know exactly what you need to do, you're ready to repent of your sins because you believe, you know exactly who Jesus Christ is according to Scriptures, you understand the gospel, you're committed to repenting from your sins, confessing the name of Christ before men publicly, you can do that right now, be immersed in water. We're not going to put you off a month. We're going to say, we'll take care of that right now. We'll baptize you into our what's that called again? Thank you. That's it. I knew that word, baptistry. And we're going to immerse you just like the Bible says. And when you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you've put to death the old man. You're a Christian now, and you're ready to go to work. If you're ready to make that decision, then this is the invitation of the Lord. If you're a child of God, you need the prayers of the congregation to be strengthened, then we want to help you with that too. And this invitation is for you as well. As together we stand and we sing, won't you let us know?